Our Heavenly Father, we just want to take a moment to say thank you for the blessings that you have allowed us to enjoy this Sabbath day. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to study the Word of God. And we thank you for your promise to send the Holy Spirit to assist us today. We ask and pray this afternoon, not only for the outpouring and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, but we ask and pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so even now we want to invite the third person of the Godhead to be present with us even now. We pray for Christ to be exalted, for human pride to be abased. I consent, Lord, that you would empty me of self. And pray, Lord, that you would please speak to and our hearts and through us even now. Please fill this place with holy angels. Unlock our minds to understand Scripture. And please help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For those who were not here with us for the previous two lectures, I'm going to be doing just a very brief recap.
Voy a dar un resumen rápido.
We don't have time to go over hours of material again.
No tenemos tiempo para abarcar tanto material.
But we're going to go ahead and just for the sake of those who are not here, just do a little bit of a recap this afternoon.
Pero para los que no estuvieron, voy a hacer este repaso para su ayuda.
We have two more lectures.
Tenemos dos lecciones más.
This one right now.
Esta que estamos haciendo.
By the grace of God, we're going to finish up the study of the first and second woe.
Por la gracia de Dios, vamos a terminar el primero y el segundo ay.
And then this next topic, the last topic,
y el último tema,
is going to be dealing with the third woe, the role of Islam in the third woe.
Y vamos a hablar de el papel del Islam.
Now, we've been studying from the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9.
Y hemos estudiado en Apocalipsis 8 y 9.
And we found out that the trumpets symbolizing military battles and wars.
Y hablamos que las trompetas simbolizan guerras y batallas.
Are affecting the major world empires.
Y han afectado los poderes mundiales de la tierra.
From the time of pagan Rome all the way down to the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Desde el tiempo de Roma pagana hasta el final de la tierra.
We've looked already this morning during Sabbath school at the first four trumpets.
En la escuela sabática hablamos de las cuatro trompetas.
We found out that the first four trumpets were the pagan invasions that brought down Western Rome.
Vimos que las trompetas eran las invasiones paganas que invadieron a Roma.
The fourth trumpet had completed by the year 476 AD, and Western Rome had fallen by that time.
La cuarta trompeta trajo la decadencia de Roma en el año 476.
And then we have, by the fifth trumpet, we have two powers.
Y luego en la quinta trompeta tenemos dos poderes.
We have the papacy that sits on the throne in the west in the city of Rome.
Tenemos al papado que se sienta en Roma.
And we still have an emperor sitting on the throne in eastern Rome in the capital of Constantinople.
Y tenemos a un emperador todavía sentado en la parte oriental de Roma, Constantinopla.
Something interesting, by the way, about those two cities, Rome and Constantinople,
algo interesante de estas dos ciudades, Roma y Constantinopla,
is that those are the only two cities in the world
son las únicas dos ciudades en el mundo.
Built on seven hills. Very interesting.
Edificadas sobre siete montañas.
So I guess Rome, trying to leave Western Rome, they still were a city on seven hills. And by the way, the Constantinople today is the capital of the Church of the East, now the Patriarchal Church, or what's called the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church.
La parte oriental es, hay un sacerdote de la parte ortodoxa.
As we look at now the fifth and sixth trumpet, we're going to see these woes, this issue with Islam affecting these two powers.
Vamos a ver los primeros dos ayes que afectan estos dos poderes.
By the end of the fifth trumpet, we're going to see Constantinople affected and surrendering their sovereignty, coming down.
En la quinta trompeta vamos a darnos cuenta cómo Constantinopla cae y se somete a
and during the time period of the sixth trumpet in the second woe, we're going to also see the papacy in the west has ceased its power during that time as well.
Bajo la sexta trompeta, el papado en la parte occidental cae también.
Now I'm going to go ahead and just look through some of these slides for those of you who weren't here before.
Vamos a ver estas presentaciones aquí.
Great Controversy, page 392. We're simply just going to be recapping on some of these slides till we get to where we left off.
El conflicto de los siglos, página 392.
As early as 1842, the direction given in this prophecy to write the vision and make it plain upon tables, pardon me, that he may run that readeth it, had suggested to Charles Fitch the preparation of a prophetic chart to illustrate the visions of Daniel and the Revelation. The publication of this chart was regarded as a fulfillment of the command given by Habakkuk. Now, these quotations are specifically more designed for Adventists right now.
Esas son más para Adventistas.
To understand that these prophetic charts representing the prophecies that make up the foundational platform of our faith.
Esto es la fundación de nuestra fe.
I have seen that the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord and that it should not be altered, that the figures were as he wanted them, that his hand was over and hid a mistake in some of the figures so that none could see it until his hand was removed. Now, another Spirit of Prophecy quote talks about his hand being removed after that first initial disappointment from 1843 to the spring of 1844, and they were able to understand the mistake from 1843 to 1844. So the mistake was dealing with the 1843 date. That was the mistake we're told.
El error que se habla aquí es el año 1843 que no entendieron y llegaba al 44.
Now we've been looking at what this talks about. The book Daniel and Revelation. We've been getting some references from this book.
Lo que hemos hablado de este libro que da referencias de Apocalipsis y Daniel.
From the Publishing Ministry, page 356, we'll notice Sister White's endorsement of this book here. Everything that can be done should be done to circulate thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. I know of no other book that can take the place of this one. It is God's helping hand. It's a pretty good endorsement of that book. The only difference in the main difference that I understand between Uriah Smith and some other Bible expositors in that book is the last verses of Daniel chapter 11. There was a major divergence between Uriah Smith and James White. Uriah Smith and some of the other pioneers believe that the king of the north of Daniel 11 was dealing with Turkey. The eastern question, James White had a different understanding. He taught that the king of the north is the papal power. I believe that James White had the correct view. Let's continue on now from this book.
Continuando.
On that chart right there, we see again that the Mahometans are down there on the right-hand corner. And remember, this is good.
En esta gráfica se ven los mahometanos ahí en la parte de abajo.
And you remember that we were just told that the chart was directed by the hand of the Lord.
Acuérdense que dice que fue dirigido por la mano del Señor esta gráfica.
Which means
que significa
that our pioneers had the correct understanding of time prophecy and the correct understanding of the seven trumpets.
Que nuestros pioneros tuvieron el entendimiento correcto de las trompetas.
Today, Roman Catholic teachings of futurism have entered into Adventism.
Hoy en día, el catolicismo, el futurismo, la interpretación ha entrado en el adventismo.
And those that are placing the seven trumpets in the future,
y aquellos que ponen las trompetas en el futuro,
and those that are placing the time prophecies in the future,
aquellos que ponen las profecías de tiempo en el futuro,
like the 1260, the 1290, and the 1335, especially those ones,
como la de 1200, 1290, y 1335,
they are simply teaching Catholic doctrines inside the Adventist Church.
Están enseñando doctrinas católicas en la Iglesia Adventista.
So let's notice what this says right here from this book, Daniel Revelation. We read this earlier. This is just a recap.
Es solamente un repaso.
There is scarcely so uniform an agreement among interpreters concerning any other part of the apocalypse as respecting the application of the fifth and sixth trumpets or the first and second woes to which powers?
¿Qué poder dice ahí?
The Saracens and the Turks.
Saracenos y Turcos.
And what religion did they profess?
¿Qué profesión ellos tienen, estos dos poderes?
Islam.
El Islam.
It is so obvious that it can scarcely be misunderstood. Instead of a verse or two designating each, the whole ninth chapter of Revelation in equal portions is occupied with a description of both. The Roman Empire declined as it arose by conquest, but the Saracens and the Turks were the instruments. Whose instruments? We learned earlier, they were God's instruments. God's instruments by which a false religion, that's Islam, the false religion, became the scourge of an apostate church. Do you want to translate that? The false religion, Islam, became the scourge of an apostate church.
El Islam, una falsa religión, se hizo el azote de una de la religión apóstata de la Iglesia Católica.
Anyone ever heard of the Crusades? The Dark Ages? Between the Catholics and the Muslims?
Los católicos y los musulmanes.
This was a fulfillment of prophecy.
Era cumplimiento de profecía.
And hence, instead of the fifth and sixth trumpets like the former, being designated by that name alone, they are called woes. Now we continue on. We looked at this Islam and Bible prophecy, and we talked about the symbols.
Vimos los símbolos que estábamos hablando.
And this is basically what we did in our last lecture.
Esto es lo que hablamos en la última lección.
We looked at the various symbols in prophecy for Islam.
Vimos los diferentes símbolos para el Islam.
Who was the father of the Arabic people?
¿Quién era el padre de los árabes?
Ishmael. Ishmael, which was the wild man or the wild Arabian ass. His son's name was Kedar. We found that Kedar, these were the children of the east, that they rode on camels, that they were, that the children of Kedar in Isaiah chapter 21 were also called Arabians. In the book of Judges, when they came, the children of the east with their camels, they were likened unto being like grasshoppers or like locusts. And in Revelation 9, these locusts were in the shape of horses. Now, Lord willing, we'll try to get back to those symbols right there of ass, camels, and horses. And the reason why is because there's a very interesting prophecy in the book of Isaiah 21 that deals with a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels, and a chariot of horsemen. We'll talk about that a little bit later, God willing. So let's now talk about this. We found out that the fifth trumpet opens up with the fallen star, fallen religious messenger. Remember in Revelation 9:19, it said that the power was in their, what? Their mouth and in their tails. And what did the tail represent in Isaiah chapter 9? A false prophet that teaches lies. So who was this false prophet, this fallen star? This was Muhammad. And we, so here we have the opening of the fifth trumpet with the rise of Muhammad.
Es la ascensión de Muhammad.
In 622 AD, he began to unite these Arab tribes in a monotheistic religion.
Empezó a unificar las tribus en una religión.
And in 628, there was the Battle of Nineveh that was fought between Persia and Rome.
Y en 628, la batalla de Nineveh fue la guerra de Asiria.
Persia was defeated.
Persia fue vencido.
Rome in the east was greatly weakened.
Roma en el este fue debilitado.
And now the Arab tribes are able to unite and now have military power in the area.
Y ahora las tribus orientales se unieron para tener poder y controlar esa área.
So here we have now the time period of the fifth trumpet.
Ahí tenemos la profecía de la cuarta trompeta.
Covering from roughly 622 AD, roughly right around there, until another date, which we'll find out in just a moment.
Alrededor de esa fecha, de 622.
Now we left off on a time prophecy.
Nos quedamos en una profecía de tiempo también.
As we continue on with all these various slides, let me just move through this very quickly.
Voy a continuar rápido aquí.
Talk about a religion of darkness being introduced into the world.
Una religión de oscuridad introducida en el
mundo. And when we looked at Revelation chapter 9, verse 2, it said that the sun was darkened. Remember that? By reason of the smoke of the pit.
¿Recuerdan?
And we look at the symbols. And we look at the symbols of Islam, and what is it?
It's, ¿Qué es lo que sale ahí?
It's the darkened sun. It's the symbols of night.
De la noche, la luna y la estrella.
We continue on now.
Continuando.
With the four, the western part of the Roman Empire was brought down in the first four trumpets. The city of Rome no longer has an emperor, but the Pope rules now over the church and the government in the west. We continue on now. We already talked about Muhammad from 622 to 632 AD, and which enters.
Hablando de Mohammed, el primer ay, del 622 al 632.
This period of time is going to enter us into the first woe, which we'll look at in just a moment.
Ese periodo nos introduce al primer ay.
There is a fallen star. The star equals an angel or a messenger.
Una estrella igual a un ángel o un mensajero.
We already talked about it representing Muhammad.
Representando a Mohammed.
The bottomless pit here can mean the dark and evil side of the world or any desolate area. The word bottomless pit comes from the word abusos, which is used to describe a desolate earth, a desolate area. and Islam poured upon the world from the desert lands of North Africa. So here we have them. Good.
El Islam salió de las partes desoladas del norte de África.
We already looked at all of the historical writings that talks about the fact that Islam was like a meteorite or like a fallen star.
Hablamos de que el Islam históricamente se pareció a un meteorito.
And we looked at the fact that when Muhammad came on the scene, he breathed into the savage horse a soul of enthusiasm. And we looked at the fact that this religion teaches that the only way to get to heaven is to die in religious battle or jihad.
Vimos que la única manera que ellos dicen de entrar al cielo es en la guerra santa que tienen ellos.
The locusts covered the same area as the Saracens and the Turks.
Vimos que los langostas cubren la misma área geográfica que los turcos.
We looked at also some history right there that says that the Bedouin, in Bedouin history, which is Mohammedan history, the locust is introduced as the national emblem of the Ishmaelites. It's kind of interesting history
right
there.
Vimos que la langosta es el emblema nacional de los islamitas.
And also the swarms of these insects look like smoke.
Y vimos que también parecen como humo.
And so here they are, smoke.
Aquí está el humo que se ve.
And there's the area that they covered.
Y ahí está el área que ellos cubren.
The locusts covered that area from North Africa to India, and the Muslims also covered almost the exact same area.
Las langostas cubren desde Portugal hasta la India y también los Islam.
Now we continue on, and we already read about that a drop of blood shed in the cause of God, a night spent in arms, the more avail than 2 months of fasting or prayer. Whoever falls in battle, that is, this is for the Muslims, his sins are forgiven. Wow. Very interesting. We continue, the warrior who dies in battle is sure of paradise. This is why there are fanatical elements that will cause people to blow themselves up because they go right to heaven.
Ellos piensan que al morir, ellos pueden ir al cielo si están peleando sus guerras.
And yet during this time, the Lord had put a check on these Muslims.
Durante ese tiempo, Dios puso una restricción sobre los musulmanes.
Revelation 9:4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And so they were only allowed to hurt those that had not the seal of God.
A ellos se les dio permiso nada más de herir a los que no tenían el sello.
We look at Abu Bakr's decree, where he said, as you go on, you will find some religious persons who live retired in monasteries and propose to serve themselves to themselves to serve God that way. Let them alone and neither kill them nor destroy their monasteries. And we found out that those are dealing with schools of that time.
Hablamos que eran escuelas, no monasterios de monjes.
And you will find another sort of people that belong to the synagogue of Satan who have shaving crowns. Those were the monks.
Esos eran los monjes, los de la tonsura.
Be sure to cleave their skulls and give them no quarter till they either turn Mohammedans or pay tribute. And so the monks had their tonsure. It was called a tonsure. When you had that, was that old legend of Robin Hood, and they had whatever, Friar Tuck, or whatever that guy's name was, and they had the bald head up on top. That was called a tonsure. The tonsure was really comes from paganism.
Viene de paganismo eso.
They believed that it was a crown.
Pensaban que era una corona.
They represented the crown of thorns,
la corona de espinas,
and also a royal crown, a royal diadem. So they believed that they were priests and kings.
Pensaban que eran sacerdotes y reyes también.
They had twisted the scripture from Revelation chapter 1 that talks about that. So here they are. There's the tonsure.
Ahí está la tonsura que hablamos.
Pretty interesting haircut. And there they are, some more tonsures. And there were the monks. Now we already read this a little bit of this book as well.
También hablamos de este libro.
Which showed that there was the true church that still kept the Sabbath through this time.
Que estaba la verdadera iglesia que guardaba el sábado durante ese tiempo.
They were called the Church of the East.
Llamaba la iglesia del este.
Sometimes they were called the Assyrian Church, the Nestorian Church.
A veces llamaba la iglesia nestoriana o la iglesia del este.
And there were also people, this was over there in the Middle East or the Eastern area.
La parte del oriente.
But there were also people that were in Western Europe as well that kept the Sabbath.
Pero también había gente en el lado de Europa que mantenía
and we know them today as the Waldenses.
Se llaman, o conocemos como los Valdenses.
Now the Waldenses were called by different names throughout Western Europe.
Se llamaban diferentes nombres a los Valdenses en Europa.
They were sometimes also called Albigenses.
A veces se llamaba Albigenses.
And some of them were even called Lollards at one time under Charles Wesley. Many of them knew about the Sabbath as well.
Muchos de ellos sabían del sábado, todos ellos.
So the fact is that people have always kept the true Sabbath.
La realidad es de que Siempre se ha mantenido el sábado, siempre se ha guardado.
When the Arabian Empire was fully established, it built up Baghdad, its magnificent new capital. The Church of the East removed its spiritual capital from Seleucia, which was the ancient Hellenistic Empire, which was later on under Rome, called the Byzantine Empire. They moved to Baghdad. Where's modern day Baghdad?
¿Dónde estaba aquí?
Modern day Baghdad.
Iraq,
right by the river Euphrates.
Por el Éufrates.
So here we have Baghdad. So the Christian church went to Baghdad, of all places.
La iglesia cristiana se movió a Baghdad, al lado de Babilonia.
Where it remained for approximately the next 500 years.
Donde estuvo por 500 años alrededor.
To his Christian subjects, Muhammad readily granted the security of their persons, the freedom of their trade, the property of their goods, and the toleration of their worship. So they had religious freedom in these Muslim lands.
Libertad religiosa en ese tiempo.
It's very interesting. Now here we come to the time prophecy.
Aquí llegamos a la profecía de tiempo.
Revelation chapter 9 verses 5 and 6 says this: "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for how long?
5 months.
5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So let's get into now this time prophecy.
Vamos a esa profecía de tiempo.
Now we recognize that two kingdoms were being affected.
The
papacy in the west,
el papado en el oeste,
and pagan Rome still in the east, in Constantinople.
Roma pagana en el este, en Constantinople.
During this time, history bears out the fact
durante este tiempo, la historia nos da los hechos,
that the Muslim peoples, the Saracens and later the Turks,
que los, Saracenos y los Turcos,
were attacking the Roman Empire of Constantinople for these time periods, 5 months.
Que estos dos poderes estaban atacando la parte oriental de Roma.
And yet they were not able to overthrow it. They were not able to kill this empire, just like the Bible said.
Y no podían destruirla completamente, como la Biblia dice.
Now let's do some math.
Vamos a hacer algo de matemáticas.
For those of you who have been here throughout the week, we've been learning about time prophecy.
Para aquellos que han estado durante la semana, estudiamos la profecía, cómo entenderla.
And we found out that one prophetic day equals what?
Y encontramos que un día profético es un día, ¿es qué?
One literal year.
Un año literal.
A day for a year.
Por un año.
Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. So when we look at a biblical month,
vemos un mes bíblico, como lo vemos.
How many days were in a biblical month?
¿Cuántos días salían un día bíblico?
30. Why? Why were there 30 days rather than
¿por qué había 30,
28 no? Or 30 or 31 like we have today? Huh? Jewish calendar. What was the Jewish calendar based on?
Calendario judío.
What's that? Go to Psalm 104 very quickly and show this to you.
Era basado, era un calendario lunar.
The book of Psalms, Psalm 104. We'll notice what the Bible says.
Salmos 104, vamos a ver qué dice.
Psalm 104 in verse 19.
Versículo
we'll notice
19.
What God ordained to rule over the seasons.
A ver quién Dios puso que regiera las estaciones.
Psalm 104 verse 19, and when you're there, if you can let me know by saying amen.
104 versículo 19.
The Bible says, I still hear pages churning. Psalm 104 verse 19 says he appointed the what?
¿Hizo qué?
The what? The what? Are we all, he God appointed the moon for seasons.
Tiempos.
So the Jewish calendar was based on a moon or lunar calendar, okay? So when you look at a lunar calendar, there were 30 days to a month. So how many days would be in 5 months? 5 times 30? 150 days. And what does a day equal?
30 por 5, 150.
So this power would be able to torment this kingdom for 150 years.
150 okay? Años, proféticamente.
Does everyone understand that so far?
¿Tienen esto?
Okay? We're trying to make this as simple as we can.
Lo más simple que lo puedo hacer.
Now remember what we said before, that the trumpet and the woe, or they're associated together.
Hablamos que el aire y la trompeta están asociados.
The trumpet's covering this time period.
Las trompetas cubren ese tiempo.
The woe is going to be dealing with a specific event with Islam, or an appointed time.
Y el ay va a estar asociado con un tiempo del Islam.
Okay, everyone hear what I just said though?
Okay,
I want to make sure you all understand that. I'll be coming back at later on. The woes, we're dealing with an appointed time.
El A está designado con un tiempo específico.
So remember that phrase. What did I say? An appointed time. We'll come back to that later on. The willows. Now, here we have time prophecy. We're going to find out in the third woe, time prophecy is no longer, but it's still an appointed time with Islam. We'll talk about that later on, okay? So here we have 150 years.
Ahí se nos da 150 años.
150 years covers the time period of the first woe.
Del primer ay.
You understand this so far?
¿Entienden esto?
All right. So now let's look and see how can we pin down when the woe starts and ends.
Vamos a ver cuándo comienza el ay, cuándo termina.
The Bible tells us. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 9.
La Biblia nos dice en Apocalipsis 9.
Is God pretty specific?
Yes.
Yes. So we should be able to rightly divide these words of truth and have some proof texts for our arsenal. Revelation chapter 9. Let's notice what the Bible says regarding the starting point for this woe.
Vamos a ver dónde empieza el ay aquí en Apocalipsis 9.
Let's read verses 10. 11 and 12.
Vamos a leer 10, 11 y 12.
Revelation 9, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says this. Are we all there together, friends? Amen?
Yeah.
And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for how long?
¿Cuánto tiempo?
Now, why you notice what it says in verse 11 now? So here's a reference to the time prophecy, 5 months, and then it says, and they had a what? A king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Remember, an angel represents a leader, a messenger. Here it represents a king. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And then the next verse says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. I want you to make sure you pay attention here.
Quiero que pongan atención aquí.
Notice that there are several things that are mentioned in these scriptures.
Vean que hay varias cosas que se mencionan en lo que
Point number one, it mentions a time prophecy.
Uno menciona una profecía de tiempo.
5 months.
Cinco meses.
Next thing, it associates the 5 months with the king.
La otra es de que asocia eso con un rey.
You got that?
Okay.
And then it says that basically when the 5 months are over, the first woe is done, and then the second woe starts.
Y cuando se termina eso, el primer ay, el segundo ay empieza.
So three things I want you to pay attention to in these verses.
Quiero que pongan atención a estas tres cosas.
Number one, the time prophecy, 5 months.
Número uno, la profecía del tiempo, cinco meses.
Is linked to a king.
Está junta con el rey.
And is linked to the first woe.
Y junto con el ay.
You got that?
Okay.
Okay. So the entire fifth trump is not the first woe. The first woe is the 5 months with the king. You got that? Now it's important because we're going to be detailed here.
Vamos a entrar más en detalle.
We're going to now find out when the Islamic people got a king over them.
Vamos a ver cuándo la gente del Islam tuvo un rey.
Because if we can establish the fact that they had a king, then we know that the first woe starts right there and the time prophecy starts right there.
Porque cuando sabemos de que hubo su primer rey, sabemos de que ahí empieza la profecía.
Did everyone understand that point?
¿Entienden esto?
Okay, let's move on.
Vamos a seguir.
This power tormented the Eastern Roman Empire, but did not manage to destroy it completely. So the verse says they should not kill them. The tormenting power of these raiders made life a burden for the Eastern Empire, who were getting attacked by them. They would rather have been conquered by them and thus stop the torment. Whatever they tried, the Arabs were unable to conquer Eastern or Western Rome. They failed twice to take Constantinople until they invented gunpowder, by the way. So here we have it now. Let's look at some more symbolism. Before we look at the king, let's look at some more symbolism about these horsemen. And it says they had crowns like gold and the hair like women and so forth and so on.
Da la descripción de los diferentes, de la forma de que parecían ellos.
It also talks about horsemen, hair like women, crowns like gold.
Habla de caballos, de hombres que tenían cabellera de mujer, varias cosas.
What's very interesting, we look at the Islamic powers in times past.
Y lo interesante es al verlos, reconocerlos en el pasado.
They were chiefly a cavalry. They chiefly attacked on horseback.
Ellos atacaban en caballos como una caballería siempre.
That's actually a picture of their Turkish warrior, and there he has a gun. You notice that? The fire and brimstone coming out of the horse's mouth.
Vemos a un guerrero de allá que tiene su pistola y se ve el fuego que sale.
It was actually the Turks that invented gunpowder, if you look at history.
Turcos que inventaron la pólvora.
There is some more pictures right there just showing how in history the Islamic people are always with these horses. It's very interesting.
Vemos cómo a través de la historia los del Islam están siempre con sus caballos.
So there we have a Turkish warrior.
Ahí vemos un soldado turco.
Some other pictures of the Islamic warriors and backs of horses.
Igual otro soldado sobre el caballo.
There we have them in armor.
Aquí con su armadura.
There's another one right there with this turban.
Ahí está otro con su turbante arriba.
And there's another one with a crown of gold.
Hay otro con su corona de oro arriba.
And those famous domed mosques. From a museum right there, you have again an Arabian man, a Muslim, right there on the back of a horse. Says they came as grasshoppers or locusts for multitude. The Arab tribes issuing from Arabia with their great speed, far-ranging and irresistible progress, were fittingly symbolized by the swarms of locusts. The Arab warriors are likened to horses prepared for battle. This also is a true picture of the type of military force that was used by the Arabs in their method of attack. Notice what Edward Gibbon says in Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Volume 5, pages 478 and 479. I shall here observe what I must often repeat, that the charge of the Arabs was not like that of the Greeks and Romans, the effort of a firm and compact infantry. Their military force was chiefly formed of what?
Cavalry
and archers. That was the horsemen prepared for battle. So the Arabs were on horseback in battle.
Los árabes estaban sobre sus caballos en la batalla, no como los romanos.
Kind of interesting, it talks about their heads were crowns like gold. I want to notice what this says right here, what Ezekiel says. He says, the Sabians, which are Arabs, the Sabians from the wilderness put beautiful crowns upon their heads. Isn't that interesting? And there are some turbans right there. They're crowns, as it were.
Habla de los turbantes o como coronas que enseña la Biblia.
Well, notice what Muhammad says about that.
Vemos que Mohammed dice,
in Forster's Mohammedanism Unveiled, Volume 1, 217, he says, make a point of wearing turbans because it is the way of angels. I'm not sure what angels are visiting him, but it's very interesting. Make a point of wearing turbans. Also having hair like the hair of women.
También tener el pelo como el pelo de la mujer.
Authorities record the fact that the Arabs of Muhammad's day literally wore long hair. In the famous Antar poem, which is the Bedouin romance poem, written at the time of the Arab invasions, it says this in the Arab poem. He adjusted himself properly, twirling his whiskers and folding up his hair under his turban, drawing it from off of his shoulders. So they had long hair.
Tenían pelo largo, se lo ponían encima.
It says his hair flowed down his shoulders. We will hang him up by his hair. Very interesting right there. So they actually literally had long hair like women. Now let's look at the king.
Vamos a ver a ese rey que hablamos.
The Bible said, we just read Revelation 8 verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means death and destruction, or the destroyer. Now the rise of Muhammad was in 612 AD, or actually around 622. And for a long time after his death, there was no central king over them. Now I want you to notice something here.
No hubo rey por mucho tiempo hasta ese periodo.
Each tribe had its own ruler, but there came a change.
Vino un cambio.
In the year, what year?
¿En qué año? Dice ahí.
In 1299, Othman, his name was Othman El Ghazi, Othman became king of what we now call the Ottoman Empire.
Othman se convirtió en el primer rey en 1299.
We know that the 5 months begin at this time because the prophecy says that they have a king.
So, que comenzó en esa fecha porque empezó a tener un rey, como dice la profecía.
Now we're going to go on past all this because we're going to look at the time prophecy in just a moment.
Vamos a ver la profecía en sí.
Day for a year.
Día por año.
We already looked at that. 30 days times 5 months, 150 years.
5 meses por 30 días igual a 150 días o años.
Now we're going to look at this right here. Let's see if the next one actually had. There it is. This is the one I want to look at really quick. Now this is some history about Othman.
Esta es una historia de Othman.
Othman, this is from Wikipedia. Osman the First, Osman Ghazi, or Othman El, well, the First El Ghazi, 1258 to February 1326. And let's notice some history here. He was the leader of the Ottoman and the founder of the dynasty that established and ruled the Ottoman Empire. The empire named after him would prevail as a world power for over 6 centuries. Now look at what happens when he first becomes a sultan of this area. He was sultan of Iconium from what year? 1299 to 1317, and then sultan of Rum or Anatolia from 1317 to 1326. So when did he start his sultanship? 1299. Now what's interesting about this is in 1299 he did something.
En 1299 hizo el algo.
He led the Arab people, he led the Islamic people.
Él dirigió a los islámicos.
In an attack on Eastern Rome.
A atacar a la parte oriental de Roma.
This attack began on July 27th,
1299,
the year that he began his kingship or sultanship. This was called the Battle of Baphium. Let's actually notice what the history says. We'll go back a couple slides. Here it is.
Ahí está.
When did the 150 years start?
¿Cuándo comenzaron los 150 años?
According to Edward Gibbon, Othman first entered the territory of Nicomedia on the 27th of July, 1299, and started to attack Eastern Rome.
Okay. Entró el 27 de julio de 1299 a empezar a atacar Roma.
So July 27th, 1299, began the 150 years.
Ahí empiezan los 150 años que habla la profecía.
From 1299, 150 years later, brings you to what year?
Le sumas a 150 a 1299 y te lleva al año.
I mean, it's all right there.
Ahí está, 1449.
What day, though?
¿Qué día?
It'll be July 27, 1299, to July 27th, 1449, right? So you have 150 years of an attack on the eastern part of Rome, Constantinople.
Right here.
Remember, this is going to be affecting this kingdom right here, this empire. You see how we're blowing this up, giving more detail?
Okay.
So July 27th, we should see something in the year 1449. We should see some kind of surrender of sovereignty, some kind of a collapse of power in the Byzantine Empire by that emperor. Let's notice what happened. Continue on with a little bit more history right here. And this is now coming from the book Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith.
Del libro de Apocalipsis de Daniel y Apocalipsis de Uriah Smith.
Page 502.
Página 502.
Near the close of the 13th century, Othman founded a government which has since been known as the Ottoman government or empire, which grew until it extended over all the principal Mohammedan tribes, consolidating them into one grand monarchy. So here we have, when this period ends, we're then going to go into the sixth trumpet and second woe in just a moment. What happened in 1449? During the whole period, the Ottoman Turks were engaged in perpetual war with the Greek Empire, but yet without conquering it.
Durante todos esos 150 años estaban en guerra perpetua sin conquistar.
But in 1449, a change came. This is history.
Pero en esa fecha hubo un cambio.
In the year 1448, John Palaeologus, the Greek emperor, died, but left no children to inherit his throne. And in 1449, Constantine Diakoses succeeded to it. What year did he come? There's actually a picture. We have Constantine Diakoses, the Byzantine emperor.
Era el emperador bizantino que sucedió al trono.
He, however, would not venture to ascend the throne without the consent of Amurath, the Turkish sultan. This was a voluntary surrender of the sovereignty. This woe ends in 1449, and then the second woe starts. Let me ask you a question.
Una pregunta.
Who asks permission of whom? The greater or the lesser? The lesser,
el que es menor o el que es mayor,
asks permission of the greater, right?
El que es menor siempre le pregunta al que es mayor que él.
When the Emperor Diakoses asked permission from the Turkish Sultan to become the emperor, when he asked permission from the Sultan to become emperor,
para preguntarle del sultán para ser emperador.
What does that mean? What was he doing?
¿Qué estaba haciendo él entonces?
He was surrendering his sovereignty.
Estaba rendiendo su soberanía.
And he was becoming, for all intents and purposes, a vassal of the Ottoman Empire.
Se estaba convirtiendo en su vasallo del sultán.
Now, there's something very interesting I want to bring out here in a little bit.
Quiero traer algo muy interesante en este tiempo.
What were the two reasons of why Christ allows or raises up Islam?
¿Cuál fue la razón que Cristo levantó al Islam en cierta forma?
To be a scourge on Rome.
Para hacer un azote a Roma.
And to what?
¿Y?
To aid the people of God.
Su pueblo, el pueblo de Dios.
Now, we already found out, go back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 4.
Vamos a Apocalipsis 10, 9.
We found out that during the time period of the first woe,
vimos que durante el periodo del primer ay,
and also during the time period of the entire trumpet, the fifth trumpet,
durante el periodo de la quinta trompeta,
that there were people that were being protected.
Que había un pueblo que estaba siendo protegido.
Verse 4 says, and it was commanded them.
Versículo 4, 9, 4.
It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So if they were only allowed to hurt those without the seal of God,
si nada más podían herir a los que no tienen el sello,
by default, who are they protecting?
De, entonces, ¿a quién protegían si no podían herirlos a los otros?
Those with the seal of God.
No podían herir nada más a los que tenían.
Now let me bring out a few points here.
Voy a hacer el punto aquí.
Point number one,
punto número uno,
is that during this time period of the woe,
es durante este periodo del ay,
there's a sealing,
hay un periodo de sellamiento
taking place.
Un periodo de sellamiento en esa fecha.
Did you get that?
En ese periodo,
we're going to find out that these three woes,
vamos a ver que esos tres ay,
are dealing with events with Islam,
están tratando eventos de, con el Islam,
and dealing with events of a sealing.
Y eventos del sellamiento también.
You understand this so far?
¿Entienden esto?
There was a sealing taking. Was there a sealing taking place during that time?
¿Hubo un sellamiento como lo que leímos, sí o no?
Am I making this up, or does the Bible say that there were people don't hurt those, only hurt those without the seal of God?
Lo estoy nada más inventando, lo leímos.
Okay. So there obviously had to be people with a seal during that time, right?
Tenía que haber un pueblo que se estaba sellando en ese entonces.
You know, we have this concept that the sealing only takes place at the end of time, and that's actually not true.
Pensamos que el sello nada más es el fin del, en el fin del tiempo, pero no es verdad.
You know, back in even Paul's day and time, he wrote in the book of Ephesians that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
De hecho, Pablo en el libro de Efesios habla de que estamos, fuimos sellados con el Espíritu.
A sealing represents something.
El sello representa algo.
It represents a settling into truth.
Representa el afianzamiento de la verdad.
Intellectually.
Intelectualmente.
And spiritually.
Y espiritualmente.
So that we cannot be moved.
Para no ser removidos.
And it's also associated with God's holy law.
También está asociado con la ley de Dios.
Now let's move on.
Continuando.
Because now we come into the second woe.
Y empezando el, now, el segundo ay.
When did the first woe end?
¿Cuándo terminó el primer ay, de acuerdo a lo que vimos aquí?
Began July 27, 1299, 150 years later, ends July 27, 1449.
Julio 1449.
If you don't understand that, by the way, it's actually up here on this chart back here, the 1850 chart, says the year.
Ahí tiene la fecha también, 1449.
I would encourage you to go back and study it.
Les animo a que vayan y estudien por ustedes.
Now, what's very interesting is not only did Islam help, as it were, the early Christian church,
no tan solo el Islam ayudó a la iglesia,
but God also used Islam to protect and help the Protestant Reformation.
Pero también Dios ayudó para que se levantara la reforma protestante en ese tiempo.
How many of you knew that?
¿Cuántos saben o han escuchado eso?
You know, I actually learned something new just not too long ago, matter of fact, about this.
Yo escuché algo y aprendí esto no mucho tiempo atrás.
The emperor of Constantinople,
el emperador de Constantinopla,
surrendered his sovereignty in 1449.
Rindió su soberanía en 1449.
But it was not until a few years after that that the actual city was destroyed or ransacked by the Mahometans.
Y la destrucción de la ciudad no pasó unos años, sino más adelante.
And I'll give you the date later on in this lecture.
Se les doy la fecha más.
But what's very interesting is this.
Lo interesante es esto.
During this period of time in the 1400s,
durante ese tiempo, los 1400,
and just before the early 1500s,
y antes de los 1500,
right when Constantinople fell in the 1450s,
alrededor de cuando cayó Constantinopla,
what's very, very interesting is that this empire, let me backtrack. The empire in the West.
El imperio en el oeste.
Does anyone know what language they spoke?
¿Saben qué idioma hablaban en el oeste?
Latin.
El latín.
Okay.
En el imperio occidental.
Does anyone know what Bible manuscript the Roman Catholic Church used?
¿Saben qué manuscrito utilizaba la Roma Católica?
It was Jerome's Latin Vulgate.
Era la Vulgata de Jerónimo.
It was a corrupted version of the Latin that had lost the original translations of the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek.
Era una traducción pervertida del arameo y del griego.
While the Western Empire spoke Latin,
mientras el parte occidental hablaba latín,
the Eastern Roman Empire in Constantinople,
la parte oriental en Constantinopla,
they spoke what?
Hablaban.
They spoke Greek.
Griego.
It's called the Byzantine Empire. They were a Greek empire.
Se llamaba el Imperio Bizantino.
Now, one of the most famous libraries of the time, not Alexandria, but there was actually a library in Constantinople. Many manuscripts were kept there for many, many years.
Hay una librería muy famosa en ese tiempo.
And what language do you think that these manuscripts were kept?
¿En qué idioma creen que se mantuvieron esos manuscritos?
In Greek.
En griego.
Okay. Now, what's interesting about this is that when Constantinople fell,
Cuando Constantinopla cayó,
the Greek scholars that were in Constantinople,
los eruditos griegos de Constantinopla,
they fled.
Se fueron.
Wouldn't you do the same thing?
No, no haría lo mismo.
Wouldn't you run away from tribes, you know, an attack on the city? You'd run away, right? What do you think they took with them? They took Greek manuscripts of the original Bible. Okay? And they ended up going, fleeing from the east and going to the west, into Western Europe. Very interesting history here. It was during this same time period that the ancient Greek manuscripts got into the hands of Erasmus. Erasmus translated the Greek manuscripts into the language of his time.
Erasmo tradució esos manuscritos en la lengua de su
tiempo. And he found huge differences, discrepancies between the Greek manuscripts and Jerome's Latin Vulgate.
Y encontró grandes discrepancias entre la Biblia Vulgata y los manuscritos que él había encontrado.
The Latin Vulgate manuscripts were used by Westcott and Hort in the New Bible translations, like the NIV and the NASB and the whatever VVVs and all these other types of alphabet gangs.
Las traducciones de las nuevas que hay hoy en día. Utilizaron las traducciones de la Vulgata, la pervertida.
Erasmus,
la de Erasmus,
his Greek text,
su texto griego,
became the forerunner of what was called the Great Bible.
Se llamaba la iglesia, la Biblia, la grande Biblia.
And the Great Bible became the textbook for the King James Version of 1611.
La Biblia se convirtió en la versión del rey Santiago.
And it was these Greek manuscripts, friend, listen to what I'm saying.
Fueron estos manuscritos griegos.
It was the Greek manuscripts,
fueron estos manuscritos griegos,
that led people like Martin Luther,
que llevaron a Martín Lutero,
to go back and study justification by faith.
La justificación por la fe.
And in that same time period, in 1517, he then write his thesis, his 95 theses. In other words,
en otras palabras,
Islam was used as a tool to get the Greek manuscripts into Europe to start the Protestant Reformation.
Amen.
Fueron sacados esos manuscritos y mandados a Europa por medio de estos monjes para empezar la reforma.
You're understanding this, friends? We see the hand of God to the nations.
Vemos la mano de Dios moviéndose.
We see Islam used for two purposes.
Vemos al Islam usado por dos propósitos.
A scourge on Rome,
el azote de Roma,
and to help the cause of God.
Y ayudar la causa de Dios.
Even when they don't know what they're doing.
Aun cuando no saben qué estaban haciendo.
And that's why, friends, we have an inroad to witness to them.
Y por eso podemos testificarles a los
I wonder how a Muslim might react who might be open.
Yo quisiera saber cómo ellos estarían abiertos a esto.
To say, did you know that the Bible teaches that you have been raised up by Jesus to help the cause of God? I wonder what they might say.
¿Qué crees que te dirían?
Now let's continue on.
Vamos a continuar.
I'm going to ask also if we can just make sure all of our cell phones are turned off, please, at this time, so that way we don't have any interruptions.
¿Pueden pagar el celular?
The first woe, 150 years, July 27, 1299. To July 27, 1449.
Terminando en 1449, julio 27.
And now we come to the beginning of the sixth trumpet and the beginning of the second woe.
Y comenzamos a la sexta trompeta y comenzando el tercer ay, segundo ay.
Now we know that this woe comes right after the first woe.
Sabemos que ese segundo ay viene después, luego del primero.
Let's go back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 12.
Apocalipsis 9, versículo 12.
Let's go through this woe.
Vamos a este ay.
And then we'll take a break.
Vamos a tomar un descanso.
Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. When you're there, please let me know by saying amen.
9, versículo 12.
Isn't this some interesting stuff, friends?
¿No es interesante todo esto?
Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. The Bible says this.
Apocalipsis 9, versículo 12.
One woe is past. And behold, there come, how many more?
Two
woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. We're going to read down to verse 21. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Who's that again at the golden altar? Who stands at the altar making intercession? This is the voice of Jesus Christ, saying to the sixth angel, you know that God said that to Cyrus, says, I have girded thee, though thou hast not known me. The Lord raises up and sits down kings, brothers and sisters. Verse 14 says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose which were prepared for how long? Hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and a jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. That's gunpowder. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails, very interesting, says what was in their mouth. It was the fire, smoke, and brimstone in their mouth. And which is interesting, so in other words, explosives and the prophet that tells lies were their power, the mouth and the tails. Let's continue on.
Continuando.
It says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. This is dealing with the papists of that time. Now as we continue on, looking at the second woe. We just read right there that one woe was past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And when the sixth angel sounded, it was for how long? They were prepared for hour, day, month, year. We see the same dark religious power, but this time coming from the river Euphrates, referring to the area of the country of Turkey. The four angels refer to the four great sultanates: Baghdad, Damascus, Iconium, and Aleppo. Of which time the Turkish power was composed. We already looked right here at the time prophecy, July 27th, 1449, right there, ended the first woe.
Now,
there was a man named Josiah Litch.
Un hombre llamado Josiah Litch.
He was part of what was called the Great Advent Movement.
Era parte del movimiento adventista.
And he studied Revelation chapters 8 and 9.
Y él estudió Apocalipsis 8 y 9.
And he came to the same conclusions that we're coming to.
Y llegó a la misma conclusión de lo que estamos hablando.
And he even